Since we're going to pray later, I don't really need to pray right now. Like, usually I pray, and that's, I don't know if you guys are aware, the cue for them to start the recording is I start praying, and they're like, all right, click. So that's inner workings, inner mysterious workings of the church there for you. I know. Don't tell anybody, though, all right, guys? See, I waited till the other families weren't here today because I trust you guys. I don't know why. Oh, sorry. Other tubes. Yeah. How many tubes do you have? They're all having problems right now. All right, yeah, you can go ahead and start the recording, and we'll trim the beginning of it, yeah. To make sure everybody's kind of on the same page, so the plan, I want to talk today about prayer, and then we're going to pray together. If you're like, I don't like praying in groups, well, maybe you could pray by yourself. That's fine. I'm not going to go hassle you about it, or grab your husband or wife. You're like, I don't know, I don't want to pray with too many people. Okay, grab somebody you're comfortable with. If you like a lot of people, okay, you can have a little bit bigger group. But I want to talk about prayer, and then we're going to pray, which is kind of radical for churches, you know, but we like to be real here. So let's do it. But just to make sure we're all kind of on the same page, just real briefly, what's been going on in Ukraine? Russia invaded. There's war. There's death and destruction. There's a lot of people are fleeing the war zones. Ukraine has banned men 18 to 60 from leaving the country. They said you have to fight. You have to stay and fight. Women, children, and the elderly are allowed to leave. So Romania is expecting 500,000 refugees. The border right now is just packed with refugees trying to get out. Romania can handle about 40,000 refugees currently. So what's cool is a lot of individual Christians and others as well have risen up and said, well, I have an extra room. I can take a family. And you have individual people driving up there with vans and buses and just say, come on in. We'll take you home with us. Also leads to some problems because Romania is a human trafficking source country. So there's issues with that right now that we got to pray against. But I'll talk more about that later. So Russia invaded. Things are bad. And we want to pray that God would bring his kingdom, have his way in Ukraine. We want to stand with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and even just people who are not Christians, stand with them, that Jesus would have his way, that peace would come, that his will would be done, and that Russia would stop being a big bully and leave people alone. Amen. All right. So if you're like me, when you pray, a thought like this comes into your mind. What's the point? Like, all right, I don't want you to think, you know, too little of me, but as I start to pray, sometimes I feel like, what's the point of all this? If God is all-powerful, and he is, he could do whatever he wants to do. He doesn't need my advice. I can't push him around. He's God. And if God is all-knowing, he doesn't need to hear from me what I think he should do. Clearly. And if those of you who know me, you hope that God does not listen to me. You know, if he's all-powerful and all-knowing, he should have the power to do what he's going to do and just do it. And he should know what's best to do and just do it. And he should know what I'm going to pray before I pray it, because he's God and he knows everything. He knows me and knows time and the future and all that. So what's the point of me praying? And so these thoughts go through my head. I'm like, why do we even do this? This doesn't make any sense. I should just be able to go, cool, God, just take care of it. I'll do my stuff. You handle it, buddy. Why do we even pray? What's the whole point of it? Is it just for ourselves that, okay, now I'm a little bit encouraged and I feel like, okay, all right, I can let it go. Like, you, people talk about spending time meditating and just to clear your mind. Is that the whole point of it? Or is there something really going on here? Well, there's something really going on. It goes back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Other versions say, let man rule over the earth. Let man take charge of everything on the earth. Let man have complete authority over the earth. In other words, God created everything. Everything is his, but he set us up, set people up as managers of sorts to care for, to bring his rule. The plan was that we would as image bearers of God, that we would take His rule, His character, His heart, and we would apply it to the earth. That God said, this is yours. You take care of it. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And he reiterates, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. From the very beginning, God's plan was that He would create everything for us, and He set us there to bring His rule, His heart, His kingdom to the earth. That He's in charge, ultimately, and He has ultimate authority, but we're managers under Him. That if we want to see something happen on earth, we either get the job done ourselves, or we go to the one who can, and we say, Lord, come, You bring peace. Lord, come, You heal my daughter. You fix my job situation. You come and fix this problem in my life, Jesus, because I can't do it. He decided from the beginning that even though He could come and fix everything and solve stuff and do whatever He wanted to do, that He delegated that to us when it concerns matters of the earth, that He won't do it alone, that He works in partnership with people. Psalm 115, verse 16. Says the same thing. The heavens are the Lord's. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth He has given to the children of man. One translation says, "The earth He has assigned to the children of man," which I like that because if you talk about giving something to someone, if someone gives me, Greg gave me this guitar years ago, and Greg has never come to me and said, "That's my guitar." He gave it to me. It's mine, But God didn't do that with the earth. It's not like He gave us the earth and He's like, you guys do that. I'm going to chill out on Mars and just have a good time. You guys do what you want on the earth. He assigned the earth to us. Kind of like if you think of chores with your kids. My kids, our kids, they're also my wife's, especially when they're naughty. they have different chores at home. Paul is the toilet paper czar. He's in charge of the toilet paper. It happened about a year ago that I got tired. It's maybe too graphic, but Brian already started the bathroom story, so I'm running with it. I got tired of being... showering and all that. Yeah. And toothbrushes. I got tired of going to the bathroom and finding out at an inopportune moment that there is no toilet paper and having to shout, could somebody bring a roll, please? So I said, you know what would be really good? Let's delegate that. Let's assign that to somebody. I'm like, who has the skills among all my vast hordes of children? Seven. Who has the skills required to bring toilet paper to the throne? And I said, you know what? I think Paul would do really good at this. I sat Paul down and I said, Paul, as a member of our family, I have a very important task for you. And don't look at this lightly. This is probably the most important thing you will do your entire life. You are the toilet paper king. I don't expect you to buy the toilet paper. You don't own the toilet paper. You don't own the bathroom. It's not yours. But I'm assigning to you this task. You take care of the toilet paper. Make sure every day, make sure the bathrooms are stocked with toilet paper. And if they're not, you go and you get some toilet paper. You put rolls up there. And then if you go to get the toilet paper and there's no toilet paper there, or if it's getting low, you need to talk to us and let us know. You are the toilet paper master. And Paul took it over, and he's been awesome. I don't think we've had any times where I've had to yell, Paul, where's my toilet paper? So that's kind of the idea. Way to go, Paul, yeah. If you guys need help, we could loan him out. We rent him on an hourly basis. He's starting a toilet paper industry. But that's kind of the idea, that the earth is God's. He owns everything. It's all His. But He said, look, you guys take ownership here. If you want something done, you do it. Or if you need help, come talk to me, ask me, and I will move for you. But I'm not going to come in and bust up the party unless you want me to do it. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The word keep in Hebrew is shamar. It means to watch over, to guard. It's used to talk about watchmen that are on the wall guarding the city. So God placed mankind. He created everything in such a sense that He said, all right, you guys guard the earth. You guys, I want you to watch out. And if you notice, man, there's something bad going on over there. You either put an end to it or you call me up and get me, you know, get me, ask me for help, and I'll put an end to that thing. That we have this role, this responsibility to guard over, to keep, to watch, to protect the earth. And so if we see a war going on, like in Ukraine, that we, our hearts should be not just, ah, that sucks. Whoa, man, I'm glad I'm not over there. Wow, that's really hard. But that we go, dang, this is our earth. What the heck? God, put an end to that. And we cry out on the behalf of those who are suffering, and then God will move. All right, so that's why, one of the main reasons why we pray, you know, besides the fact that Jesus told us to pray, said pray for laborers of the harvest, pray for your daily bread, pray. Paul asked for prayer that the gospel would go forth. So there's clear indications throughout the scriptures that we're commanded to pray, and we should pray, and God, Jesus wouldn't command us to pray for something if it was useless. So we have that. But the foundation is we have authority here. God placed mankind here to keep, to guard, to protect the earth. And so if we see something going on, it's up to us to deal with it, to go to God and say, Lord, solve this problem. Please come. All right, I want to share a few people in the Bible, share about a few people in the Bible who prayed in faith, who understood their authority that they have as children of God, and stood in that authority and prayed and saw God do some remarkable things. James chapter 5, James talks about the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. I think his story is in 1 Kings 18. Yeah? So James chapter 5, verse 17, James writes, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. This is something Jonathan Drensky, who's not here today, is a painter. He should get this skill, because maybe for a few months out of the year. It can make painting a lot easier. So he prays, and for 3.5 years, it doesn't rain because Elijah prayed. And verse 18, then he prayed again after 3.5 years, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And you can read all the details about that story in 1 Kings 18. And we see in 1 Kings 18, it mentions that, so when God broke the drought after 3.5 years, God appears to, speaks to Elijah and says, I want to send rain. So you go to Ahab, and you tell him that rain's coming. And then, so Elijah goes to Ahab, tells him rain's coming, and then with that strength of the word of God, where God had spoken it to Elijah, I'm going to send rain. Then Elijah goes, and he doesn't just say, sweet, cool, I'm going on vacation, you send the rain, I'll catch you after the rain's here. But he goes, all right, you said you're going to send rain, therefore I have faith now that this is something God's going to do, so I'm going to go pray for it. And so he does. He prays 7 different times. He prays, he says, is there any rain? No, there's not rain. He prays again. Is there any rain? There's not rain. Prays 7 different times, and then after the 7th time, he sees a cloud. His servant said, well, he sends his servant to go look outside, and he said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah goes, all right, that's enough. It means the rain's coming. And he doesn't have to pray anymore. And then sure enough, God, you know, that cloud gets bigger and bigger, and the rainstorms come, and the drought is broken. So I just wanted to mention that, you know, it was instigated by God. It wasn't that Elijah just woke up and said, you know what, I kind of would like some dry weather. And starts commanding the weather. It was something that God wanted to do, so he speaks it to Elijah. Elijah senses it in his heart, and he goes, okay, I'm praying this. And because it was from God, then it's going to happen. If you just wake up, well, I mean, today, I'm sure a lot of Wisconsinites throughout the years, every winter, we pray, Lord, more global warming. Lord, end this winter. And eventually he listens, and we have spring sometime, some years. Sometimes we go to summer, and we skip spring. Depending on his mood, I guess. So, you know, it's not that you just get to control the weather, but if God puts something on your heart, and you know it's either in the scriptures that you see, wow, this is God's heart, okay, then you can stake your feet in that and go, okay, God wrote it in the Bible, so I'm praying that. You know it's God's heart, and it's going to happen. Or if God speaks it to your heart, you're like, you know, when we were in Romania, and here too, God spoke the verse, I'm forgetting what it is now, the exact reference, in Matthew where Jesus tells Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is talking specifically about, you know, to Peter and about the universal church. He wasn't talking about Cornerstone Church, but when I read that, God spoke to my heart, and he's like, I'm saying this, I want you to receive this for you guys here in Econimlock, and when we were in Romania, for your church in Romania. And so When God speaks something to you, then you can pray it. You can pray it back to Him, and you can hold on to that. And you know He spoke it to your heart. He's going to do it. You're not just randomly going like, Lord, give me a pink Cadillac. Well, everybody knows He likes Mustangs better. He's not going to do that. All right. So James, he talks about Elijah. God speaks to Elijah, puts on his heart, pray. Cause a drought, and I don't think God was just like, hey, let's mess with people and cause a drought. I think God did this because He wanted people to realize He is God. And Israel's hearts, most of the people in Israel at the time were very wicked, and their hearts were very hard toward God. And so I think God recognized, I need to do something drastic here, cause a drought. And then He's like, all right, let's break the drought, and then they'll really see that it was me. The reason James brings this up is, He's giving an example of the thing he said in the previous verse, which is verse 16. It says in James 5:16, at the end of it, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. It's not just, you're not just talking to yourself. You're not just saying things, hoping that one of those things God will grab a hold of and go, why not? Your prayers have power. Because you were delegated authority from God, because you are His representative on the earth, you as a human, and you as a child of God especially, you have authority on the earth so that when you pray something that's in His heart, He's going to do it. Your prayers have power. The Passion Translation puts this verse this way. It says, tremendous power is released through the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer. When Jesse and I were first married, I think we had maybe one kid at the time, or maybe no kids yet. And we had, when we just got married, but just in like a broader sense, possibly, you know, like a year is as a thousand years to the Lord. So we were newly married. I had a high-paying ministry job, $100 a week. And Jessie, I think, had quit her job by that. Oh, yes, she must have been pregnant, or we had the baby, Naomi. She has a name. We had like no money, living next door in that little gray house. We had a lot of love. We had a lot of excitement. We had a lot of passion. We were excited about the ministry, excited to be married. But we were just dirt poor, broke out of our minds. For like about a month, all we ate was, from my memory, we ate peanut butter bread and potatoes for like a month. And there's a lot you can do with potatoes, and I love peanut butter. So I was good. I'm like, what more do we need? But Jessie just got tired of it after a month. And we were praying one morning, and she had been talking to me about, we should pray for more food. And I'm like, I'm okay with peanut butter bread and potatoes. What a picky woman. So one morning she was like, we're praying, and she's like, Jesus, I need meat, big chunks of meat. And I'm like, this is the girl I stand behind, all right? And big piles of vegetables. I'm like, wait a minute now. So she prays, like, Lord, give us big chunks of meat and big piles of vegetables. And I'm like, all right, cool. I like that stuff. And then we were just, we stopped praying, and I think it was the next day or a couple days later, do you remember? I opened the door to leave in the morning, and on the doorstep, there's a box. I open it up, big chunks of meat and piles of vegetables. did we find out who gave that to us? Do you remember?
I think it might have been either Jenny or Francis.
Yeah, for some reason I thought it was Francis, but I don't remember her telling us it was her. But it was just there, and we're like, Jesus loves us. God answers prayers. There is power. You know, and that wasn't just Jesse randomly going, let's get this and that. It was something where the Holy Spirit put faith in her heart. You guys need more than peanut butter and potatoes. I don't care what your dumb husband thinks. and so Jesse's got faith in her heart. She prays for it. Boom, God does it. There was a time we were in Bucharest. Brian's daughter Eileen was with us. And she could tell you a lot of crazy driving stories in Bucharest. One of my favorites was when we were driving back from somewhere, and then I realized we don't have enough gas to get back to our home. And Bucharest doesn't have gas stations everywhere. And then it was rush hour, so even if there was a gas station, it'd be very difficult to get to it. And the needles, it's dropping, dropping, dropping. It's at empty. And then I knew the car very well, and I'd driven it past empty way too often, ran out of gas. So I understood kind of like how many miles we had left. So I'm like watching, I'm like, there's not a gas station anywhere near us. And so we're going, and still the car keeps going. And so I got everybody, said, all right, guys, start praying that we have enough gas to make it back, because we need Jesus to do a miracle right now. I don't want to get stranded in rush hour traffic in a big foreign city that we don't really know that well yet. And so me, Jesse, Eileen, and all the kids, we just start praying and commanding that gas to multiply. And suddenly, as we're praying, the needle starts rising. It went to a quarter tank of gas. And we got to a gas station. We filled it up all the way. Everything was fine. I can't explain that mechanically. And I've tried to do it again. It hasn't happened every single time. You know, I get in the car, I'm like, yeah, do it again, Lord. Now I got to pay the piper. Fill up the tank for real. That'd be nice, though. Your prayers have power. When God puts something in your heart, and you know it. Either you read the scriptures and you see he said it there. And if it's in the scriptures, he wants to do it. So you can put your faith in that. And then as you pray in faith, because it's something that's in the scriptures, you know that God's going to respond. Or if it's something he speaks to your heart. You know, there was, when that gas was running empty, I'm like, God, I could see a situation where God would be like, yeah, I want to teach you a lesson. Don't drive when you don't have gas. But in my heart, I just had this faith. God won't do that to us. God is going to do a miracle to get us to the gas station. Especially, I didn't want Eileen to go back and tell Brian, yeah, Jake's, never let him drive. Well, she probably had some worse stories than that, because, I drove worse than that a couple times. Bucharest. I think you just have to out there. all right, let me talk about Daniel. Not Daniel up there. Daniel in the Bible. 606 BC, Israel was overrun by the Babylonians, and the Jewish people, the Israelites, were exiled to Babylon. Jeremiah was prophesying at that time, and before the Israelites were exiled, Jeremiah prophesied, they're going to invade, they're going to take over. And crazy thing, side note there, Jeremiah told the Israelites, this is from God, because you've been bad. So it's just surrender. Don't fight them, which is very not patriotic of Jeremiah. But God speaks to him and says, just surrender. Dang, I got to finish up. Thanks, Brian. Yep. I do have a massive clock right in front of me, but you know, why will I look at that? Brian just told me what time it is. So Jeremiah had prophesied that there's, you know, this is going to come. Just receive it. But he said, don't worry about it. You're going to be exiled, and 70 years later, God will send you back to the land. And so Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah one day, and he sees these prophecies, and then he starts doing the math in his head, and he realizes, oh, that 70 years is coming to a close here. So some of us, you know, if we, in that situation, I think a lot of us would say, oh, sweet, that's awesome, God, thank you, and kind of leave it there. Well, Daniel understood God doesn't move without us praying, that we have authority on the earth. And so Daniel sees the exile's going to end, that we get to return soon. So what does he do? Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So he sees this is something God wants to do. He doesn't just leave it there. He prays. He says, Lord, do it. And then later, Daniel chapter 10, we see that an angel appears, and the angel says, God heard your prayers, and I've come in response to your prayers. And it doesn't specifically say that because Daniel prayed, the exile ended and they got to return back to Israel. But it insinuates that there's a connection there. Recently, I was talking to a friend in Estonia. His name is David Miller. He's going to be at the retreat, so you all get to meet him there. He's a cool guy. Where they lived in an apartment complex in the capital of Estonia, and across the street there was a bar. Was, because it's no longer there, David killed it with his prayers. he was telling me, like, so they lived across the street from a bar, and like day and night, they'd see people coming in, getting drunk, leaving, and just like all these like shady characters coming around, and he has a past with that kind of stuff. He's like, I don't like seeing this. I don't like seeing all the sin, the immorality, just it's nasty. And then plus they'd keep him up at night with their loud club music. And so he was just kind of frustrated at him. So he's like, I'm just going to pray that this bar closes up and it just leaves town. And so every day he'd curse it in the name of Jesus and just command In Jesus' name, bar, close up, go bankrupt, get out of here. I'm tired of you. This is sin. It's not from God. I don't want this. I have authority here on the earth delegated from God, and you get out in Jesus' name. Well, he did that for a number of months, and then COVID hit, lockdowns. They had vaccine passports, and the bar never recovered. It's closed up, went bankrupt. There's no longer a bar there. Your prayers have power because God has delegated his authority to you. When we were in Romania, we spent a lot of time in immigration because it's a former communist country, and their bureaucracy is huge. You know, red tape. It's called red for a reason. Communist countries, the bureaucracy is ridiculous. So we spent days of our lives, probably if you add it all up, at immigration, doing paperwork to get our visas. Well, finally, we had, I think at the time, just four kids. Yeah, we just had four kids, and we had all the paperwork for me, Jesse, and all the four kids. We had it together, and we knew, okay, we got to go to immigration, turn in the paperwork, get the photographs for the ID. This should be the last, our last trip to immigration for a long time, if I'd done everything right. So we got it. We'd heard they don't have appointments there, and so you got to just show up early in the morning before it opens, and there's going to be a long line of people, and so you hope that you'll get in there. So we woke the kids up at, like, what, 4, I think, and we got there at about 5 in the morning. It opens at 8, and there's already this massive line, and we're at the end of it. So we get there, we get in the line, and then a woman comes up to us. They call them the line boss in Romania. In Romania, wherever there's a long line, somebody decides that they're in charge of the line. Usually it's a woman. It's almost always a woman, isn't it? Who thinks that, yeah, she thinks she knows better than everybody else, and so she starts telling people, like coordinating things and letting people know who gets to go next and all that. And she always lets her friends get in first. So the line boss comes up to us and just tells us flat out, you guys are too late. You're not going to get in. Take your kids home. Come back tomorrow at 4 in the morning and you'll probably get in. And I'm like, no. We are not waking up at 3 a.m. so we can get to immigration at 4. I woke my kids up at 4 this morning. They're not doing that again, and even worse tomorrow. They're already cranky. We're here. We have our paperwork. We're believing God. I think I told her as much. I said, we're believing God. We're getting in. Darn it. She's like, okay, crazy American. Left. And then I was kind of just like annoyed at her and like annoyed at the idea of having to do it again tomorrow, even earlier. And so I said, all right, guys. And like I had this like holy like, God's going to do it. You stand in faith. And so I said, all right, guys, let's pray. So we all gathered in a circle, and we just prayed. I prayed loud enough because I wanted her to hear it, too. Prayed like good and loud that God would open a door that we would get in. And it's probably like a minute after I got done praying, this guy who was in the front of the line, found out later he was a Muslim guy, he comes over, and he's like, you guys got a lot of kids here. I'm like, yeah. It must be hard for you to wait in line all day. And I don't know if you're going to get in. I'm like, I know. Well, and I told him, we're trusting God. He's like, yeah, I heard you pray. Why don't you guys take my place? We went to the front of the line, walked right past the line boss, didn't make eye contact with her because I wanted her to know. That's how little I thought of her bad attitude. And we get in, 15 minutes later, we get all this paperwork, everything done. 15 minutes later, we're out. Yeah. Wow. That's what Jesus does. When he speaks something, you stand in faith, he's going to make a way for you. He's just going to get it done. All right, let me just share one last... No, we're moving to the end. Well, real quick. So, real quick. All right, this might be. So, prayer is powerful. When you need something changed, you go to you hear what God is speaking, you stand on that, and he'll do it for you. Because he wants to do it. He's just waiting for you to align your will with his and for you to ask him. And he's like, all right, let's get this done. What about if there's something that you feel like, I don't know if that's what God wants right now. It feels like God put me in this situation. Well, the crazy thing is you can, in a certain sense, change God's mind. I know that sounds crazy, and I don't know how it works. Is it you change God's mind, or is it he really wanted to do the other thing anyway, he's like, well, I have to do this, but if you pray, then I'll do that. I don't know. But we have two very clear stories in the scriptures, where at least two, where God changed his mind in response to prayers. The craziest one to me is Exodus 32 with Moses. God is ticked at Israel because you know, they're his special people. He loves them, and they can worship him directly. And what do? They go, yeah, let's make a baby cow and worship that instead. So they make the golden calf idol, and they worship it. And so God tells Moses, I'm sick of these guys. Enough is enough. I'm going to destroy them all. He's like, my anger is burning like a fire or something like that. He's like, I'm going to destroy all of these guys. I'm starting with you, Moses. I like you. You're cool. I'm making a nation out of you. And so then Moses, rather than going, all right, I guess that's it, okay? He says, no, God, don't do that. Have mercy on them. And he changes God's mind. He says, all right, good deal. How does it all work? Did God want to change his mind at first? I don't know, but I know that when you pray, God might just go, okay. Well, if in your head you're like, no, this is just what God has decided. No, this is just what he wants to do in my life. No, this is just how my situation is because God just did this to me. Maybe, maybe not. But either way, if you feel it in your heart, I want this different, go to God. And the worst that can happen is God says, well, too bad. This is what I got to do. And you go, okay. But he might just go, oh, you really do want that changed. All right, I was just waiting for you to ask me because I want it changed too, so I'm going to go and do that. You can't, you know, if God has his heart set on something, he's not going to go, oh, okay, well, Timothy asked me to wipe out Swaziland. I guess I got to do it. I wasn't going to, but he prayed. He's still in charge, but you can move his heart, which is wild. And then we have 2 Kings chapter 20 with Hezekiah. Hezekiah gets sick, and then God speaks to the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, yeah, God spoke to me. He said, get your affairs in order. You're going to die. You're not going to recover from this thing, so get ready to die. Well, then Isaiah leaves, and Hezekiah immediately, 2 Kings 20, verse 2, it says, when Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. So he doesn't just receive it and go, all right, I guess that's that. He goes and he starts praying. And the crazy thing is, God listens to him and changes his mind. As even before Isaiah leaves the palace, God stops Isaiah and says, all right, I've heard his prayers. You go back and you tell him that 3 days from now, he's going to be healed and I'm going to give 15 extra years to his life. Wow. So not only should we get in alignment with what God is saying, and we can stand in faith in that and see God move because it's something that he wants to do. He's just waiting for us to ask him to do it. But also, if you have something in your heart, you can change what God wanted to do if he finds the alternative works with his plans as well. I don't know how it all works. I know you don't get to control God. I know you're not God. I'm not God. He's still God. But for some reason, he's willing to listen to us, and he changes his plans based off of our prayers at times. Let me give you 8 quick prayer tips, and these will be very quick. Number 1, pray in faith, not in fear or whining. You know, that can be a temptation when we pray, just to be like, Lord, my life sucks. Please make it better. All right. Well, sometimes he responds to our pathetic prayers because he's like, yeah, I just need to help this poor guy. But usually what we see in the scriptures is he responds toward faith. That we come to him and we say, Lord, you're a good God, and this situation is not good. I'm your child. Come and help me. I love you, and I know you love me, so please take care of this. So pray in some faith. Number 2, pray knowing that God is good and hates evil. So if you pray for something good, it's probably his will. So, you know, if there's injustice going on, he wants justice. If there's sickness, he wants health. If there's death, he wants life. If there's chaos and disorder, he wants order and peace. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to be like, well, I don't know. Does God really want the war to end? Like, it seems like maybe God likes death. No, he doesn't like death. Death is his enemy. Jesus brought life. Jesus defeated death. Jesus rose from the death. Sometimes he will use evil things and allow evil things to work good out of it and get more glory. But ultimately, his heart is not for the evil stuff, but he sometimes will use it. So pray knowing that that his heart is for good and that he hates evil. Number 3, pray what's in the scriptures, or pray scriptures, or actually pray the scriptures themselves, so that you know it's in his heart. You know, don't pray something where you're like, well, that's not really biblical, but I'm hoping God will do it. It probably won't if it's not biblical. Number 4, pray knowing that God is all-powerful and holds the nations in his hands. The Psalms say that he holds the nations in his hands. It says, too, that he holds the heart of the king like water in his hands, and he turns it wherever he wishes. God can do that. God can open people's eyes. God can take the blinders off. God can soften hearts. God could soften Putin's heart. He could give him a dream tonight where Putin wakes up, and he sees himself dangling over hell, and God's like, repent, you vile man. And he could totally just repent. God can do that kind of stuff. So pray knowing that he's all-powerful and that he can do whatever he wants. Number five, pray in authority as God's representatives on earth, here to see his will accomplished. You have authority. You're his image bearer on earth. You're his representative here. We as people have the authority to bring his dominion to the earth. Where was I at? That was five, right? Six, pray with someone else. Hearing their faith will build your faith. Do you need to pray with another person? Not really. And you know, I want to let you know today, you're free to pray by yourself if you want today, but I want to encourage you, pray with another person, because as you hear them pray, a lot of times what happens, well, hopefully, if they're praying in faith, that'll build your faith. If they're not, then maybe tell them, hey, have some faith. but when you hear them pray, a lot of times what'll happen is you go, yeah, that's right. Yeah, do it, Lord. And then suddenly you have faith too. There's a power that happens when you grab someone and pray along with them. Number eight, don't waste your time praying for things that God won't do. Brian likes to call these witchcraft prayers. It's a really good term for it. You know, people a lot of times will pray things like, Lord, make my husband better. Make him like my lasagna. God's not going to do that. He loves your husband too much to ruin his self, what do you call it, free will, and to manipulate your husband into doing stuff. He loves people. God won't control people. God won't manipulate them. He's not going to do evil. So don't pray something. Don't waste your time praying things that God's not going to do. And I'm going to add a number nine here. Be specific in your prayers. You know, it'd be nice to be able to just pray, Lord, save everybody and make everything awesome. Amen. Okay, poof, everything's beautiful. Now, be specific. Have some faith in what you want and what you're asking for. Know that it's the heart of God, and then be specific about it. And partly, then you can see the results, see what he does. But then, he knows what to do then. Okay, so let me put on the screen here. Do you have that? Yeah, there we go. Hey, that actually is readable, I think. So here's some things that we can be praying for Ukraine as we prepare to split into groups here. So I wrote there, the conflict itself. Pray that it ends. Pray that it doesn't escalate. Pray that there would be a strong and appropriate international response. What exactly it is, I'm not sure. I'm not God. I don't know all the ins and outs of everything. But I do know he doesn't like death and destruction. And he, you know, there's a route that this war could take that could be very bad for a lot of nations if it escalates. We want to pray that it doesn't escalate. God's kingdom. So back in 2014, Russia invaded Ukraine and took Crimea. It was this disastrous thing, and over in Eastern Europe where we were at the time, everybody was like, oh, what's going to happen next? Are they going to take all of Ukraine? Are they going to take Romania? We were really unsure about it, and our hearts were breaking for the violence and the destruction that happened in Ukraine. But the cool thing that God did was he used that so the eastern half of Ukraine, which is near Crimea, so Russia invaded, took Crimea, and then they started going into the eastern half as well. That section of Ukraine was the most atheistic part of Ukraine. Missionaries from the west of Ukraine, which is more Christian, they'd been going over there, and nobody cared about the gospel. They were just closed. Well, because of the 2014 invasion, suddenly people opened up toward the gospel. And when I went in 2019, I think it was, to visit Ukraine, there was still some fighting going on in the eastern half. And asked the missionaries and the pastors over there, what do you want me to tell Americans to pray for? And they said, don't tell them to pray for an end to the conflict. This conflict God has used to be an incredible blessing to build his kingdom. They went from not any churches in some of these regions to hundreds of churches because people suddenly saw, oh, we could die, and they started crying out to God. So they said, so God used the conflict to be a huge blessing for God's kingdom. Still, you know, obviously death and destruction are not good, but God could take this evil thing and turn it around for good for his kingdom. So we want to pray for that God would use this evil that's happening right now, despite the fact that it's evil, that he'd turn it around for good and build his kingdom through it. We want to pray that missionaries would preach the gospel. You know, sometimes we get all excited about, yeah, let's go beat up the bad guy. Let's go, even though the Ukrainian president has been calling for people from all over the world to come and He's like, come and grab, we have weapons for you. If you want to come and defend our country, grab weapons. Okay, pardon me, I think that's kind of cool, because you're defending some defenseless people in Ukraine. But how much cooler would it be if there was a wave of missionaries that went to preach the gospel, not just to shoot Russians, but that went to preach on the streets, that went to hand out Bibles to the Russians? If the Russian soldiers repent and the Ukrainian soldiers repent, okay, problem solved. So let's pray that missionaries would go, and not just people would go with guns to protect other people, the weak and defenseless, but that people, that missionaries would go with the gospel and build God's kingdom. And already there are a lot of missionaries in Ukraine that they went to the war zone back in 2014, and they've already like dealt with snipers trying to shoot them and seeing other missionaries and pastors die. So they're already like hardened, and so there's a lot of Ukrainian missionaries that are just ready to go. But let's pray for more. Jesus told us, pray for laborers for the harvest. Pastors and missionaries. So just in general, we want to be praying that God protects Christians, protects pastors, protects missionaries, blesses them, gives them wisdom on how to lead their churches and how to help with the some of the evacuations and how to provide assistance and meet some of the needs out there. Specifically, I've got a few people listed here. Pastor Slavik and Sasha. These were great guys, especially Sasha. Sasha sounds like a girl's name, but it's short for Sergey in Ukrainian. So Pastor Sasha was great. He was one of my favorite guys I met out there. But both of them and their teams are assisting in some of the evacuations, so we want to pray for them to be able to get as many people out as they can. Pastor Vitalik is... I think I remember. Yeah, I remember him. He's a younger guy. He's trapped in what's called a buffer zone right now between a Ukrainian-held area and a Russian-held area, and they're not letting anybody out of this buffer zone. There's still, like, shells falling and gunshots within this buffer zone, so it's not really safe. But he's just trapped there, so we want to pray that he can minister while he's there and that God would allow him to get out and be with his family and his church again. Pastor Igor, I love his name. Igor was great, short guy. He was a former drug addict who, I think it was about like a year or two only after he got set free from drugs, that he got married and he and his wife moved from Western Ukraine to the war zone in Eastern Ukraine in, I think it was 2014-15. And they planted a church out there and had like bombs going off around their building. Their building was bombed out and everything. And their church, so he's probably in his early 20s. Most of his church was women in their 50s and 60s. But he's like, I'm not leaving. These are my sheep. Well, Pastor Igor and Pastor Radik, who I don't remember, they've told us, I'm not leaving. I'm not getting out. I'm staying with my church until this is over, until I die serving God. What courage. So we want to pray for them, that God protects them and continues to use them to minister. Pray for Ukraine in general. Believe the church has really stepped up in Ukraine to help with the evacuation efforts. So pray that that goes smoothly. Pray that they have wisdom and grace with coordinating all that stuff. Women and children and the elderly, like I mentioned earlier, they're allowed to evacuate, but we want to pray that they're safe. We want to pray that they get good places to go to. The route from their home to out of Ukraine, we want to pray that they're protected on that route there, that none of them get struck by some Russian soldiers. The men who are staying behind to defend their country, again, we want to pray for peace and protection over them. Romania, so Romania is just to the south of Ukraine. Some things we can pray for them is they're expecting 500,000 refugees. They can handle about 40,000. So we want to pray that they figure the refugee situation out. Pray for more families to rise up and say, yeah, we can host you. Yeah, we can put you in this room. Yeah, we have an extra house here. So pray for that, the refugee thing. Problems at the border. There's corruption. They're not allowing certain people to cross the border. I heard a lot of Indians are being turned away. There's a lot of Indians that were working in Ukraine, and then they get to the border, and Romania is not letting the Indians in. They're like, you're not Ukrainian. You can't come in. Well, that's kind of stupid because they're trying to get away from the war. There's corruption with people and bribes, things like that, where they should be able to come across free. That's the whole thing. But there's officials that are demanding just crazy bribes. There's people that are promising rides. Like, they get across the border, and then a Romanian guy will have his car there, and he's like, yeah, I'll give you a ride to Suchava, just $50. And then he gets there, locks the door, and he's like, it's going to be $500 now if you want to get out of the car. So there's a lot of just like evil stuff going on, people taking advantage of the situation. There's been some amazing stuff, Christians rising up and taking buses and cars to the border and just freely bringing people to safety. That's been incredible. We want to pray for more of that, but pray that this garbage would stop. That's just not okay. Human trafficking as well. My brother told me that they just started trying to keep track of who's coming in what car and where are they going to, because they're like, we could have people end up in prostitution, in slavery, and Romania is this big source country for that, so they're trying to end that, trying to safeguard against that now. Two ministries I want to point out, Hand of Help, which Watertown, based in Watertown, they're doing incredible stuff. They're taking in at least 50 refugees. They're doing relief, bringing medical supplies and food and fuel to Ukraine, have missionaries going into the war zones. So we want to pray that God will continue to bless and protect them. Casa Shalom is a group in Bucharest that is receiving at least, last I heard was 20 refugees. But I think they're going to try to do a lot more than that. They need mattresses. They don't have enough right now. And they just pray that God would bless them, provide everything they need. And our church, Piatra Via, or you could call it Cornerstone, out there is trying to do something. They don't know what exactly yet, but they want to get involved somehow. So pray that God will give them wisdom. Finally, pray for Russia. God could change Putin's heart. We want to pray that his eyes are opened up, that the scales fall off, that his heart becomes soft again. There's a lot of anti-war demonstrations going on. Pray for people to have courage to just protest. Putin made it illegal to protest. You get thrown in jail if you're caught protesting, and he's been throwing people in jail. But pray that the people would rise up and say, this is crap. We don't want this. We've been hearing stories of, and I don't know if these are true or not, but I've been hearing Jesse has a friend from Ukraine who passed some stories along, and one of my Ukrainian contacts passed them on as well, of stories of Russian soldiers that are just surrendering to the Ukrainians because they thought they were just coming to do, like, monitor the situation. Or they thought, oh, the Ukrainians are going to receive us, not fight us. And so when they find out they're fighting us and they don't want us, there's been whole platoons, we've heard. I don't know if, I haven't verified it, but we've heard that they've been surrendering and saying, we don't want to shoot you guys. You guys are our brothers. Pray for more of that. Pray for them to have courage to just resist what Putin is doing and say, no, I can't shoot people for no reason. All right, that's what I could think of. So to kind of help guide our prayers, we'll leave this up there. Any questions before we do some prayer time? All right, let's split up into some small groups, and it's 11.